Well, good morning. It's a little slickery out there, and I can understand why people wouldn't brave the roads. We're going to start out. With Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Please remain seated. Give her a go here.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. And secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Psalm 91, before we pray. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come even near to thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash their foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder and young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under your feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. This is apparently God talking to his beloved. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him up on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Shall we pray? Father, the psalmist knew how to deliver the message and declare what it is like to take refuge under the feathers of your wings. It's where we need to nestle in today. Lord, whatever anxious fear we may be harboring in our minds, affecting our perceptions, whatever burden in our hearts, Lord, we come to you today because your dearly beloved Son has endured that very same feeling, that sense, on our behalf, and is now our advocate with you on your great right hand. Lord, when we think of what Jesus has done for us, we are often taken back. We are looking back in our own lives where he has rid us of our worst decisions. He has forgiven us of our, not just our misdeeds, but those things that weighed us down, the burden of our guilt, the knowledge that we had sinned against you, and our lives were before you as really an open sore or a filthy rag, and he cleansed us. Today, as we meditate or ponder on this mighty feat of our beloved Savior, we also are asked to look forward. He is almighty all the time because he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, as we gather in his name, we sup around his table. Would you give us a good day of it? Encourage us, challenge us, help us to look forward, most of all, to his soon coming. And this we pray in his name. Amen.
Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken, the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessed. blessing your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise unto your name, be unto your name. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
In our time of social distancing, I always felt that the song was helpful. That even if we couldn't be close, that we could draw close to the Lord. And the song basically says, Jesus, come a little closer. And that's why I think it's appropriate for communion time. Communion time, after I was saved, trusted Christ, I constantly asked God to forgive me of sin, repent. You know, weekly it was a thing. Prayers, gut-wrenching prayers saying, God, save me from who I am, what I've done. And yeah, that was true even though I was a kid. And I wasn't Al Capone, but the message of the gospel was so clear to me that Jesus, in his absolute perfection as being God, that my sins fell far short of his glory. And so when communion came around, I wanted to be squeaky clean, right with God, pour out my soul, let my heart be clear right in front of God, and say, hey, this is what needs to happen in my life. But why do I say that? The reason I say this is because Jesus shed his blood, and his blood was what covered for my sin. That it was his death that he died that paid the penalty for my sins. Does that make sense? That's kind of where it's at when it comes to the reason I felt so serious about communion time, wanting to be squeaky clean. Is it any sin within me, whether I knew I did it or not, that was something that he paid for on the cross, that he bled, that his body was given to bruisers, the people that smote him, the people that whipped him. His blood poured down from those wounds. That's why in Isaiah it says, by his stripes we are healed. The cleansing, the forgiveness, all the things that Jesus' death accomplished were accomplished by his death. I know that's circular reasoning, but that's why we celebrate communion. To not coin a phrase, circle back and say, this is what Jesus did for me. Paul said this, as for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And that's the other joy and hope, is that Jesus isn't just dead. He shed his blood, but that wasn't the end. And this is something we'll get to in the message time together today. Would you turn in your Bible to Isaiah 46? Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. These are rather abrupt verses. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. We might say it, there is no one else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Turn back a few pages to Isaiah 42. We'll just briefly look from 5 to 9. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he who spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit, life, to them that walk therein. I am the Lord, or I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, or light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It's too much today to explore the fact that God, through the prophet, is speaking of both his people Israel and the Messiah in this text. Be it to say that verses 6 and 7 kind of give an indication that Jesus, the Messiah, is being referred to in that passage, the Son of God. And it tells us that, you know, the part of the aspect which Jesus quotes in the New Testament is to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Let us return back, though, to God the Lord and what he's saying to his people. I am the Lord, that is my name, verse 8. And my glory will I not give to another. In other words, he can't share his what we would call incommunicable attributes with any other being. There's a transcendence above and beyond any other being that we can't even comprehend. I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. We'd use the word aseity, and all that we're talking about, and that's a theological term, the absolute, complete independence, the self-sufficiency of God. Cornelius Van Til said this, when we speak of aseity, by this is meant that God is in no sense co-relative to or dependent upon anything beside his own being. In other words, it's not contingent upon space or time or any other. He's not contingent on your life, your decision, and that's our tendencies. We think that we're the center of the universe. It's called solipsism. We're our life, our experience. We can't think apart from our experience, and that's the point. God is not bound by anything that we say, think, or do. And yet we pray. Pretty interesting. We're called to pray. God is not uncertain about the future. God is not anxious about today. God doesn't have questions about the past. There is a timelessness in, and we would say the mind of God, but we're limiting God by even saying mind, the conscious expression of God. Well, there is no expression. He is. In fact, the scriptures say that, who was and is to come. Omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful or omnipotent. in whom all things consist. And that means he's absolute. And that's absolute in terms of being in every respect holy, in every respect compassionate, and that brings us in every respect pure as to justice. In every respect, clear as day, truth. And I don't know how to express this other than talking fishing terms. Okay, you throw your line in when the water's muddy, you're not going to catch anything. Why? Because the fish can't see. Now, I can't see down into the creek when it's high enough to be green or blue. I don't know, deep blue. I don't know how you say it. It's green in Pennsylvania. Okay, a deep hole, you can't see the fish, but somehow the fish can see your line and your bait. Then, when the stream is clear, the fish can see you. So good luck trying to catch one of them. There's no turbidity in the person of God. He's clearly, absolutely, the true picture of all the attributes that we cannot attain, or maintain. He's the true picture of righteousness, holiness, strength. And all of these attributes are unsourced. In other words, they are sourced within himself, and he can't even say it that way. It's as if in his divinity, there is the person of the Trinity, equal in person, equal in eternality, equal in transcendence. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is an eternal procession in the Godhead where all these omnis, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all gather into one, and they eternally coexist, all sufficient within itself or himself. For us, this must, well, it certainly looks beyond Oz, right? Because in Oz, we know that there's a guy behind the curtain. But in eternity, there's an awesome fearsomeness to the immensity that is, transcendence. So far, we've considered what the sermon writer had said regarding the indescribable Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega. What's that mean, everybody? Beginning and end, right? Spoken to us, declared to us in our vocabulary, vernacular. He comes to us as Alpha and Omega. That's the letters of an alphabet. So he declares himself in word to us from beginning to end. We've also dealt with the fact that he's the Amen. Amen and Amen. Flip over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And in the same text, we find the expression of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, 8. John writes down what the Ancient of Days says of himself, and it says this: I am Alpha and Omega. We already dealt with that, so we have an idea that it's the beginning and the end. Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. And here's the next word: the Almighty. So we've dealt with the Alpha and Omega. We dealt with the Amen. And now we're looking at the Almighty. Almighty. If you could have one superpower, what would your superpower be? You are all powerful for the day or for the minute. What ability comes to mind? Would you want the ability to change the outcome of a regretful past? I mean, that's a sensitive one. I made this decision, and the consequences hurt. And now I don't know what to do. You had the ability to go back and... Some of us are old enough to say, boy, if I'd have done that, things would be awful different right now, and it would be to my benefit. Instead, here we are. And you can say that with the mindset that, like, well, let's think again, because you have to. And say, well, if that decision would have been made, then all these other good things couldn't have happened. Right? Think about it. I mean, okay, so you decide to take a career path that moves you in this direction, but then if you're thinking how good that would have been, but then wait a minute, I took this path instead, and guess what? If I'd have gone on that path, none of these good things down this road could have ever been experienced or enjoyed. So there is the challenge there, like, well, maybe I don't want that power after all. It's the genie in the lamp thing. You rub the lamp, you're like, genie, I want. And in the first one, you get everything you want. But the second, you know, the second is like, I already have what I want. So what do you use the second and third one for? Then you recognize if you're rubbing the bottle and you're like, wait a minute. The all-powerful comes with the deepened responsibility of understanding, wait, it's not just about what I want. It's not just, oh. So being almighty doesn't necessarily, I mentioned the Thanos ability to snap your fingers, and then everything material that has come to be that is tainted by what was is completely dissolved. What has come to consist is immaterialized. Why? Because someone with authority said that was never supposed to come to be. That's really what Almighty means in terms of ultimate or absolute power. And from that perspective, we got to recognize that that's the nature of the Lord Jesus. He is the Almighty. It's kind of frightening to recognize, if you will, that Jesus is the one with that kind of Thanos power. But he is also the one with the power to implement his might in every direction with the right balance of justice, holiness, righteousness, with mercy, compassion, and tenderness. This is a struggle to understand, because most people that I've talked to about this, the question more amounts to, why would God allow that? If he's all-powerful, then how could he allow these things to happen, as if he was contingent upon the things that are happening, and still be the God who cares, who loves, who is tender, shows mercy? And we're stuck in the contingent reality, where the tension exists between what we believe or think God should be and what we feel is, our perspective of what is and what's right. And so in our ability to be almighty in our own mind in that moment, we want the power or the strength to overcome whatever present pain or problems that we're facing. You know, if I had the ability to snap my fingers and pull Daniel back up into the bus before he slipped, I would do it in a heartbeat. But that's not what happened. If I had the power to overcome someone else's will who I disagree with, who I can point to time after time has done something evil or wrong and has hurt people, I would do it. Oh, what a sermon topic to talk about on Super Bowl Sunday. If I was almighty, I'd already have the game rigged. And I would already have, you know, what is the new thing out? The game fan duel, yeah. Yeah, I'd already have that fixed. It would already be a thing. Yeah. All right. But here you are, if you have that all-powerful, all-ability, you would already, you know, have an idea of, well, is it Tom Brady experience or Pat Mahomes' youth and talent? Which is it? You'd already understand the tension that's going to take place in the game. And that's really the point that we come to. I get it that being almighty might include all these things. It includes the guy behind the curtain running things, you know, and having the power to move people's perceptions. And this is all over the news this week. I mean, the GameStop thing in economics, it's a classic manipulation. The person in power has the strategy to stay in power. That's really what that's about. The Time magazine article coming out and saying, well, we did rig the election, but it's too late now. You can't do anything about it, so we can talk about it. Article exists. Look it up. Doesn't Super Bowl included? And that's, I don't know about you, but that's, sometimes my mind goes that direction. This whole thing is rigged. You're the puppet on the string. And they're just moving you along. Whoever it is. The point about being almighty in God is not just the ability to change all unwanted outcomes. It's not just the ability to zoom back in time in your time-traveling ship. It's not just the ability to snap your fingers and immaterialize the things that have come to be that you don't like. And it's not necessarily the ability to change the past so that your present is mollified or made to feel better. It's the divine ability to declare the end from the beginning. And by that declare, you are speaking reality into existence. I'd mentioned that this is one of the struggles in Christianity. Like, God, if you're good, then why the evil? You need to bring it back to the cross, and this is where we need to end. This is a tension that exists even in the scripture. Jesus is the one that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then when you're anxious to pray. In the same Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about people being uncertain. He's talking about, hey, if you've got a need, you got to go to God and pray about it. Well, why do I have to have a need if God's almighty? But Jesus is the one in front of us that said this tension exists, and here we are, and you pray. And by the way, Jesus didn't just tell us to do that. He lived it, and he's the one who before Pilate, when Pilate said, hey, I'm the one that has the power to say, you die or you live, and Jesus looks him right in the eye and says, what? You're right, Pilate? No, that's not what he said. Right? You would have no power over me. My kingdom is not of this world. If my disciples were commanded to fight, I'd tell them to fight. If I could send 10,000 angels and take care of this business right here and now. And so we come to the cross, and I know this sounds confusing, but here's a, wait, if God's almighty, then why the cross? And this is where we come to realize that Almighty God has in his vision and his view the ability to declare the end from the beginning, and that means that there's a path, there's a plan, there's a decree that he's accomplishing even when we can't understand it. And it's not just the ability to defeat an opponent or an enemy. It's not just the ability to overcome someone else's will. It's not just the pleasure of winning, having rigged the game. It's not just the ability to have the power. One ring to rule them all, and in the darkness bind them. The idea is this almighty refers to that incommunicable attribute of Christ, where he was willing to endure that tension in reality to express to us, to declare to us what the end is, because he's won it. He has overcome. He has beaten death at its own game. He's overcome the evil one. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And he is declaring unto us who he is. Quickly, and this is the last verse we're looking at, chapter 21, verse 22. And we already talked about Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, we started in Revelation 1, verse 8, and we end in Revelation 21 and 22. Each one of these expressions of the indescribable Christ declare another aspect or attribute of the Lord Jesus in these terms. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Amen and the Amen. And here in chapter 1, verse 8, we hear about him being almighty, and lo and behold, what do we find in Revelation 21:22? I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In the finality of it all, God's dwelling place is not necessary because actually God dwells with his people. No need of a church, no need of a building, I mean. No need of a temple building, no need of a sanctuary. Why? Because his sanctuary is right here among us, with us. By the end of the book, the Almighty has declared his almightiness, and that's a strange way of saying it, but he has declared his almightiness by finishing off all the loose ends. You know why we had that temple before? You know why we had that tabernacle before? We had that because I couldn't be seen by you, and I couldn't be seen with you without consuming your evil, without consuming the uncleanness that was within. But now that that's dealt with, now that that's taken care of, I, the Almighty, now dwell with you. There's no temple in this heaven, in this new heaven and new earth. You see, verse 22 of chapter 21 is the conclusion. There's another place in Revelation, and I didn't look it up for today, and it goes along with it, but it's how often we repeat it in Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent, almighty, reigns. He's the one in charge. He knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't just predict the future. He declares the future as it were already here. Shall we pray? Father, may we rely on our Lord Jesus because he's almighty. Oh, there's tension in that. We need to find him in his suffering, because that's where we live sometimes. That in our own troubles, in our own struggles, in our own difficult perceptions, our uncertainties, our anxieties, the depth in our heart where we feel guilt and need forgiveness, that's where we need to find the Lord Jesus. And as we find him in his suffering, we also elevate to the hope, because he's almighty, he has overcome. That's where we can be too. That Jesus is exalted and now invites us to be not exalted as if we need power to make ourselves big, but we need his power to lift us from the struggles that we face. Lord, I thank you for this attribute that we can explore. We know it's his power to overcome the evil one in temptation, his power to overcome the testing in the garden so that he could offer himself a sinless sacrifice on our behalf. It's his power we go to when we face the same challenge of testing. We face temptation to sin. Lord, it's also the hope that we have because he is eternally exalted in the heavens. And he's prepared a place for us who believe. Lord, we do believe. We gathered around your table today to acknowledge what you've done for us. We ask during this next week that you'd encourage us in that hope. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.